Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather. Well, my dad had a lot of wisdom, but I didn't learn from him until it was, unfortunately, too late. If I had gone into a career of business like him, I think I would have asked him to mentor me. I think I would have called him a lot to ask for wisdom. But I took a ministry path, obviously. And so I sought other mentors. And I sadly left my dad behind. But I'll never forget a phone call with my dad in the spring of 2019. I'm standing in the parking lot of the UA library, and I needed advice about a difficult decision. So I call my dad, and I am so grateful for the wisdom that he gave me. In the following year, he would pass away, and it makes me ask, why didn't I ask him more for his wisdom and sooner? I have similar feelings about my relationship to Jesus and prayer. I've read a lot of books on prayer. I'm reading a book on prayer right now, actually. I want to grow in prayer. But it occurs to me, I've been walking with Jesus for nearly 30 years now. And instead of asking the author and perfecter of my faith how to pray, I've been going it alone. Most of us, I think, want to grow in prayer, or we're curious about growing in prayer, but we don't ask Jesus. And this could be for a couple of reasons. We could be embarrassed to ask Jesus. Some of us don't ask maybe because we're not proud of our prayer life and it seems vulnerable to ask Jesus to teach us how to pray. Aren't I supposed to be praying already, Jesus? Some of us might be too busy proving ourselves to Jesus with our prayer life. Do you know what I mean? We often treat prayer as a way to say, Jesus, I'm serious about my walk with you. We're trying not to disappoint Jesus by our lack of prayer. And so we never ask him, Jesus, teach me to pray. We are walking through the Gospel of Luke as a church, and in our passage this morning that we just heard read, which is Luke 11. If you have a Bible, you could turn with us to Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And in our passage this morning, an unnamed disciple of Jesus does what most of us have never done. This unnamed disciple asks Jesus to teach him to pray. And so if you look at verse 1 of chapter 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Now, one of my favorite parts about this passage is so easy to overlook and so easy to miss, and it's this. Jesus does not scold this disciple for asking this question. He doesn't flunk him. He doesn't shame him. He is glad to answer this question. So we read in verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say. And he goes on. And so friends, this morning, this unnamed disciple is you and me. Isn't it? And what we want to do this morning is we want to ask Jesus how to pray. And he's going to invite us, I think, to learn prayer in at least three ways. By watching, by praying, and by enjoying. And I want to talk about each of these in turn. So first, we can learn how to pray by watching Jesus pray. We hesitate to do this, I think, because Jesus is Jesus, you know? Isn't Jesus our Savior? Isn't Jesus not some mere religious teacher? And so isn't it dangerous to simply imitate Jesus? And I will say to that, amen, Jesus is Savior. And amen, you will never get right with God through your prayer life. As tempting as that is, to try to get right with God by praying more or praying better, you will never get right with God by your prayers. The only way to get right with God is through trust, empty hands of faith, laying hold of Jesus, our Savior. And then, friends, when we are right with God through Jesus, we are encouraged to learn from Jesus. Amen? Not as a way to get right with God, but as an invitation. Jesus, who is truly God and truly human, is inviting all who trust in Him to apprenticeship or discipleship, to learn from Him. Did you know that Luke's gospel that we're working through was a new believer's handbook in the very early church? So that if you are interested in what this Jesus thing was all about, you would go through Luke's gospel. And I believe Luke wants us to meditate on the praying life of Jesus, because when you scan the gospel of Luke, you will see all of these little snapshots of Jesus in prayer. I almost can picture Luke fascinated and intrigued by the praying life of Jesus. And he can't not share with us. And so what if we went through all of these snapshots in the entire Gospel of Luke and we asked, what can we learn from you, Jesus? I think we would notice at least these things. The first would be that his prayer life is pivotal and pivotal to his ministry. If you look at chapter 3, verse 21 and following, and chapter 9, verse 28 and 29 following, you'll notice something. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came down from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Chapter 9, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. Heaven opened up on Jesus as he was praying. Jesus is transfigured as he was praying. These are pivot points in the life and ministry of Jesus. We should never expect to be transfigured as we pray. That's not the takeaway. What is, however, the takeaway is that we should pray with expectancy. His prayer life is pivotal. It's also personal. If you take a look at these passages, chapter 23, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And then in verse 46 of chapter 23, Jesus called out with a loud voice on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So when we can overhear the praying life of Jesus, we learn that he begins his praying with the address, "Father." This tells me that prayer is interpersonal. God the Son is uniquely intimate with God the Father, and has been and will be for all of eternity. But we are invited to participate in this relationship by the Holy Spirit. Prayer is personal. We are talking to and listening to a personal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not emptying the mind before nothingness. That's not prayer. It's talking to a personal God. It's sitting quietly sometimes before a personal God. It's listening to a personal God. Third, notice his prayer life is a priority in his life. So in chapter 5, the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of the people came to hear him and be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness, or to lonely places, it says, and prayed. And then in chapter 6, we read, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And when the morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12, whom he also designated apostles. What I want you to notice in this is that Jesus prioritized prayer when there were pressures or big decisions. The pressures of the crowd, he withdrew to pray. The major decision of choosing the 12, he withdrew to pray. And if that's true about Jesus, how much more true is that about you and about me? The need to prioritize prayer. The fourth thing I want you to notice is that his prayer life is, what I'm saying, is placed. It honors place. And so if you look at these passages, I've bolded what I'm calling the placedness of his prayers. So in verse 15 of chapter 5, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. And then verse 12 of chapter 6, he went out to a mountain to pray. And in our passage this morning, Jesus was praying where? At a certain place. Jesus, it seems, sought out places to pray. The desert and the mountain. And what I learned from this is that Jesus is earthy. He aims his prayers towards heaven, but his prayers are anchored on earth. This earth he made and this earth he loves. And so this invites me to consider the importance of place in my praying life. Now, I know I can talk to God anywhere. Amen. Jesus told the woman at the well, there's no holy ground that Christians ought to seek out and stake out. We worship where? In spirit and in truth, right? We worship in cathedrals and 4-H buildings. But still, we can honor the place of place in our praying life. I once heard a theologian by the name of Belden Lane reflect on a season in his life. He was reflecting actually on the death of his son. And what he did is he sought the actual desert to pray with God. And he said, quote, when you are empty, going to an empty place like the desert is strangely healing. Treating like with like. And so what's he doing? He's honoring the importance of place when praying. And I'm asking this, how can I do the same? Are there certain hikes? Are there certain running paths? Certain chairs that you sit on? Certain rugs that you kneel on? Certain tables that you place your forehead on when you're praying? Are there important places? Not holy ground in a necessary way, but it seems as if the Lord is pleased to honor place. Fifth, I want you to notice that his prayer, and this is kind of related, is postured. Jesus knelt down. He knelt to pray. I don't want to read too much into this observation, but it tells me that body postures matter. Opening hands when asking. Kneeling down to show humility. God made our bodies. Amen? And so we should pray with them. We should sing worship with them. We are already, by the way. When we're singing, we're using our bodies. Sometimes laying down can remind us of our humility before the Lord. Sometimes raising our hands can show hunger. At the benediction, after all of our services, many of us open our hands as if to say, these are my empty hands, Lord, fill them. This isn't a command from the Lord, but it does seem like an invitation to honor posture. And then the last thing I'm going to say about observing Jesus in his prayer life is that his prayer life included a lot of pain. When I look at what Luke records about his praying life, I see that he is praying in the most painful moments of his life. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then what do? They divided up his clothes by casting lots. Can you imagine? And then while he's actually being executed on a torture device, the Roman Empire, the crucifix, he's calling out with a loud voice, Father, forgive, into your hands I commit my spirit. He is calling out with a loud voice. When things are painful for Jesus, he prays. And what this tells me by observation is that prayer is not just peaceful and pretty. It is sometimes calling out with a loud voice. If you're reading Seeking God's Face with our church, this is a daily devotional that a lot of us are using. This morning, we heard Hannah in agonizing prayer. So agonizing that Eli the priest thought Hannah was drunk. That's what he asks. He says, have you been drinking wine and beer? Okay? God wants to hear our most painful, I sound drunk prayers. Not just pretty language or pleasant feelings. So let me just say on this first point, if you are saved by Jesus, you are also an apprentice to Jesus. The apprentice observes and learns and imitates. Take any craft where there's a master craftsman or woman and an apprentice. What's going on? Take oil painting, for instance, or tennis, or music. The disciple, the journeyman, the journeywoman watches and learns. And so, friends, we don't imitate Jesus' praying life in order to be accepted. We are invited to imitate his praying life because we are accepted. I just shared some of the things that I've learned from observing Jesus' prayer life. What I would encourage you all to do is to do the same. We're in Luke's gospel. Just watch Jesus pray and learn. Take on the posture of his disciples and say, teach me, Jesus. Teach me. Teach me to pray. So we learn by watching, but secondly, we also learn by doing. I love this. I love this. Because what happens is, in response to the question, teach us to pray, Jesus does not give them an instruction manual. But Jesus essentially says, okay, let's pray. And he gives them a prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Jesus gives them a common prayer. And as we pray this prayer, we learn to pray. This is hard for some of us. It's hard for me because I don't want to do something until I fully understand it. Do you know what I mean? Like if I'm playing a board game, I'm sitting down with that manual for hours before we sit and play the thing. But there are so many people in my life who are like, let's just play it and learn as we go. And friends, that is the healthy thing to say. I, on the other hand, I want to know everything there is before I can engage in it. I'm so all or nothing. But Jesus is saying, just pray. Pray and you will learn. You will learn as you go. And if you pray with these words, if you pray with this prayer, this common prayer that Jesus gives us, we will learn prayer. Specifically, we will learn through experience three what I'm calling dynamic tensions of prayer. And the first is this. Prayer is humble and bold. When we pray this prayer, we will be trained to be humble with God and bold with God. So on the one hand, we will learn to hallow God's name, to treat his name, his character, his reputation as holy. We will learn to ask forgiveness. Forgive our sins. And so praying this prayer will teach us humility. But we will also learn to be bold if we pray this prayer and ask the kingdom to come. How audacious is that? Ask the kingdom to come. Because what we learn in this prayer as we pray it is that the King of the universe is also apparently our Father. And so we can come to Him with the boldness of a child. And friends, most of us, I think, get one or the other of these dynamics, don't we? Some of us get humility. And so we are so humble before God in prayer. We're qualifying everything. We're careful about our language. But we're not bold and we're not audacious like a child would be to a father or a mother. Or we get intimacy and we get bold and we understand boldness. We're very bold with the Father. But what we need is perhaps more reverence. So what I want to encourage you to do this morning is find the area you are particularly drawn to and lean the other way a bit. Prayer is humble and it's bold. Prayer is also big and small. When we pray this prayer, we will learn to pray big and small with God. We'll ask the kingdom to come. It doesn't get much bigger than that. But we will also learn to ask for today's meal. And we will also learn to ask that we would be led not into our own unique temptations. Again, most of us lean one way and neglect the other. So some of us, we stay big in our prayers. We stay vague in our prayers. We're saying prayers like, God, change this city. And what we could lean into as we pray this is we could learn how to pray very specific prayers with very specific names and even very specific numbers. Others of us are so specific and so personalized. We could lean towards the kingdom prayer element of this prayer. We could pray big prayers. So find your area of strength and lean in the other direction. And then third and lastly, when we pray this prayer, we learn that we can talk with God with form and with freedom. With form and with freedom. So Jesus gives us form. This is a common prayer, a prayer that we can and we should pray word for word. And we should pray this common prayer, and I'm saying common because it's a common prayer that the whole global church across the whole globe and across the whole all of time can pray and pray together with one another. It's encouraging for me to know that when I pray these words, I'm praying the same prayer that Luke prayed and that so many other people across time and across the globe has prayed. In our culture, don't we value individual expression so much that we struggle with this? We're suspicious of praying other people's prayers. They don't feel authentic to who we are, even if they're Jesus' prayers. But friends, formed prayers can be graces in our life. If you've not experienced this yet, I think just wait, okay? Just wait. Because when we don't have the words, or because we're sad, or because we're tired, or because we're unsure, it is such a grace that Jesus says, just pray these words, even if you don't have them. Even if you can't drum these words up yourself. If your prayer is, I believe, help my unbelief, formed prayers like this can be so helpful. Maybe you're having trouble voicing truth. Well, it's good to say true things even when you struggle to believe the true things. Amen? But that said, Jesus gives us a childlike freedom in this prayer as well, and in all of His prayers. And throughout all of Scripture, we see an invitation to pray with freedom. And so even in our text, Jesus says, seek and ask and knock. And so we can use these lines as prompts into deeper prayer, using our own prayer language. Father, hallowed be your name. And then meditate on what it would look like to make God's name holy in your life. And do that on Monday. And then on Tuesday, pray your kingdom come. And meditate on what it would look like for the kingdom to advance at Ohio State as it is in heaven. Or in my neighborhood as it is in heaven. And then on Wednesday, pray for your daily bread. And Thursday, you get the point. Each line of this short prayer can be a launching pad. And here's the thing. Formed prayers form us. Free prayers tend to express us. And both are good. Both are good. Last point here. Jesus teaches us to pray by watching. Jesus teaches us to pray by praying. And the last thing I want to point out is how Jesus teaches us to pray by enjoying God. We ask Jesus, teach us to pray. And if you notice in our text, Jesus spends 34 words on the content of our prayer, what we just looked at. But there are 217 English words describing the character of the person that we are praying to. God the Father. That's 6 times more. And so Jesus cares about the content of our prayers, amen. But I see that he cares at least 6 times more that we befriend and that we trust and that we enjoy our Father in heaven. Jesus wants to remove in this final section of this passage any obstacle to prayer. And so we can actually enjoy our Heavenly Father in praying. And this is, friends, why he spends so many words in our text rehabilitating fatherhood in our passage. We assume, you know, bad fathers is a modern thing and a modern struggle to pray to God, our Heavenly Father. But it's actually ancient too. Go figure. And so here's how one scholar puts it. Would a newborn child be reared in the family? Sold? Exposed? That was a technical ancient word for leaving a child on the curb, essentially. Exposed. Killed? Would the children be scourged, pawned, allowed or refused marriage or divorce? The resolution of such issues and many others concerned with the well-being of even adult children was a father's prerogative. That's the ancient context in which Jesus is teaching prayer. Fathers in Jesus' day were typically absent, they were typically abusive, they were typically tyrannical. Just like the head father, the Roman Empire. And so what Jesus wants to do is he wants to introduce us to his Father. And he tells us 3 crucial things about the character of our Father in heaven so that we would not just pray, but friends, that we would enjoy our Heavenly Father in prayer. And the first thing I notice is that our Father in heaven will not say, "Don't bother me." If you look at verse 7, suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up to get you anything." Jesus is telling a story to say that when we go to God in need, he will not act like this. He will not say to you in your prayers, "Don't bother me." Instead, he encourages us to become like children in our prayer. Ask, seek, knock. So look what follows in verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Now, friends, if you are an aunt or an uncle or a mom or a dad or have siblings, you know that children, especially younger children, are really good at asking, really good at seeking, and really good at knocking. Jesus, it seems, is saying, become like a child. Don't grow old in your praying. Pray in a way that would, like, bother an earthly father, but would never bother our Father in heaven. And we're given a promise in verse 11 that when we ask and knock and seek, our Father will not harm us. He will not harm us, giving us a snake like a mean, sick trick. Or a scorpion He does not harm us. He doesn't say, don't bother me. He does not give harmful gifts. And then third, what I want to end on, God will not withhold himself from you in prayer. Verse 13, when I was studying this, was so surprising to me, because here's how I expect this to go. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those who ask him? But instead it says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I'm thinking as I'm studying this, wait, I wasn't asking for the Holy Spirit. I was asking for this gift. And so Jesus, as he always does, surprises me. But as I was meditating on this, it dawned on me that Jesus is not promising that we will get everything that we ask for. But he is promising, friends, hear this, that we will always get what we most need, and that is intimacy with the Father through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who unites us to Jesus in such a way that we are adopted as sons and daughters into the Father's family. So that we now have intimacy, so that we now actually have the smile of God the Father on us at all times. And isn't this true? As I was thinking about this, we don't want God to be some wealthy absentee dad who gives us good gifts, do we? But never gives us his presence and never gives us his joy. That's not what we want. Deep, deep down, at root, we don't want stuff from God. We want our Father's face to shine on us, right? Isn't that at the core what all of us want? We want our Father's face to light up with joy on ours. I know someone who got an amazing guitar from his friend for free. For free. He was gifted this guitar by his friend because she had received it from her dad. Her dad tended to be absent and then showered her with extravagant gifts in order to make up for his absence. And she so resented the guitar. It is an amazing Martin HD28 with herringbone around it. Okay, really nice. And this thing, she just said, I don't want it. I don't want it. Why? I don't know for sure. I'm guessing she wanted her dad. Do you see? Jesus wants you to learn prayer so that you can enjoy your heavenly Father. That's why he spends so much time untangling the bad experiences we have with our own fathers. He is like a patient counselor with us. Do you see it? He knows the best way to pray is to crave time with our heavenly Father. That is the best way to pray. I love this observation from Paul Miller. We'll close with this. He writes, oddly enough, many people struggle to learn how to pray because they are focusing on praying, not on God. Making prayer the center is like making conversation the center of a family mealtime. In prayer, focusing on the conversation is like trying to drive while looking at the windshield instead of through it. Do you see what he's saying? It freezes us, making us unsure where to go. Conversation is only the vehicle through which we experience one another. And so it is with prayer. And so when you ask Jesus to pray, may it not be to prove yourself to him. May it not be out of guilt. May it not be to get stuff that you want. But may it be because it's how you experience and enjoy your Father in heaven. Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.